Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Greetings to you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I'm glad this morning when I walked in, the first thing was Achai was there to take my temperature. All right, and we started that in our church too. Someone in my church was asking one of my session members and say, you know, you say we should have faith. Then why are we doing all this? You know, why don't we just trust God, you know, and leave everything in His hands? My response to that was, faith doesn't mean we do nothing. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham, did he just sit and wait? When God calls him to go, he went, not knowing whither he went. He just listened to the word of God, and he did his part, right? So faith does involve we taking precautionary measures during this time of uncertainty and crisis. We do what we can, and we leave to God the things that we cannot do, all right? And we pray and we seek His mercy and His protection. So that is faith, and that's how I explain to my members and say, please cooperate, you know, come early, take your temperature, and also observe all the MOH guidelines. If you're sick, unwell, coughing, fever, please don't come to church during this period of time. All right. So we advise our members very strongly to keep to all these guidelines so that we can contain the spread of this COVID-19. And I hope you do cooperate with your leaders as well in doing this. Now, I've been given Acts chapter 6, 1-7, and the topic of my message is living in unity. May I invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses. And I'd like to request that you read all the verses with me in the ESV, English Standard Version. Acts 6, 1-7 in the ESV. If you have turned to it, let us begin with verse 1. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Eternal God, almighty creator of the heavens and the earth, and the one who sustained every living thing by your power, Lord, we look to you during this period of uncertainty and health crises, that thou would grant to your people your divine protection. Help us also to take the necessary wise actions so that we can protect ourselves and our family and our church from the spread of this COVID-19. Lord, we know you have a purpose in allowing it, and we ask that through this period may many hearts be turned to the Savior Jesus Christ as they see how hopeless and how helpless that man's effort really are, so limited, so finite, and so unpredictable and uncertain. But only you and you, O God, the Sovereign One, can intervene and resolve the problems that we face, not only in disease, but also in relationships and in other areas and aspects of life that we face. Help us to fear you more than we fear the virus. Help us to fear sin, the virus of sin, more than we fear the COVID-19. Because you are a God who can destroy not only the physical body, but even the soul. So Father, help us to take all these things in perspective. And this morning we commit your word that will be preached into your hands. May you send it forth to our hearts. May you accomplish the purpose that you sent it today. We ask all this with thanksgiving in our Lord Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Now in Acts chapter 1 to 4, we have seen that the church experienced triumph after the coming of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 5, the church underwent its first major internal problem, the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. But as a result of God's discipline, the church grew and prospered. And in Acts chapter 6, the church faced its second major internal problem, which is the complaint of the distribution of goods to the needy. The outline of my sermon this morning has three main points, which is in your newsline, or you call it your church bulletin, at the back of it. And you can follow the outline if you are one that take notes, you know, and fill in the blanks. This is a good time for you to do so. So we want to look firstly at the cause of complaining. Secondly, at the danger of complaining. And then thirdly, at the cure for complaining. Now, if you want all the outline to be in C, cause, cure, instead of danger, you can change the word to consequences. Alright? The consequences of complaining. So let us first consider the cause of the complaining. Now, the early church recognized her responsibility to care for the less fortunate, as we have seen in Acts chapter 4. So a resource pool was formed, and those who had more brought what they have to share with the poorer members in the church. Now that is not communism, right? Because it's voluntary. Okay? They gave voluntarily. They were not forced to sell their goods and bring whatever they have to share with one another. So that's not communism, although some people use it to substantiate that. And then the church growth was growing despite persecution, and as we have seen in the persecution does not stop the church from growing. Actually, it fanned the flames of the gospel, and the church multiplied from 3,000 to 5,000 to multitudes, countless numbers, alright, as the enemies of Christ persecute the believers. But this church growth undermine the acts of charity. You know, growth is good, but if we are not prepared for growth, you know, it can lead to problems, right? So we must anticipate and plan and ahead so that we can deal with the problems of growth. Apparently, they were also busy preaching the gospel, running from their enemies. They didn't really have time to sit down and plan and think. And so it threatened to undermine the acts of charity, because now there were so many people saved, and so there were more and more needy people who needed help. And there arose in our text a murmuring, a grumbling, a complaining, and the complaint was by the Grecians against the Hebrews. who are the Grecians? The Grecians felt that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of the goods. And the Grecians are the Hellenes, those Jews who had adopted the Greek language and culture. Remember, there was the diaspora, right? The nation of Israel was, you know, captured. The northern, southern kingdom, many Jews were taken captives and so forth, right? And then some of them now return to Jerusalem during the Roman Empire. And these Grecian Hellenes, they have adopted the Greek language and culture, and probably most of them have been born outside of Judea. Outside of Judea. The Hebrews were the native Jews who had rejected the influence of Greek culture. And many refused to adopt the Greek language and clung to Aramaic, a Hebrew dialect. So there was a natural antipathy between the two groups. Naturally, the jealousy between the two Jewish cultures led to problems in the church. And so the Hellenists felt themselves discriminated by the Hebrews. They felt that, oh, you are giving favor to the distribution of the needs to your own widows, you know, the Jewish side. And the Hellenists say, you are neglecting ours, you know. Do we have such problems in the modern day church? Such complaint of discrimination? Well, in my church we have that, and we have to deal with it. New Life BP has three congregations. We have the English, the largest of the three, the Chinese, and then the Tamil. And sometimes the Tamil, which is the smallest group, felt discriminated. And we had to deal with the complaint, all right, of the group. I always try to tell our people in the church, don't look at the three as three congregations. We are only one congregation called New Life BP. We have three different worship services. One for the English, in the English service, one in Chinese and one in Tamil. And you're free, you know, to worship in any of this. We are one church, not three churches, all right, in one compound. And this is a message that is very hard to get through to people because of our ethnic, right, culture that is different and so on. But it needs to be constantly reminded, because that is what Jesus came to do, isn't it? He break down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles. And salvation in Christ joined us together as one body. There are no two bodies. You know, the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, we're all one in Christ. And Paul had to emphasize that message in Galatians and other of his epistles. So, the Grecians felt their widows were being overlooked. But the reality of the problem, which is our next point, did not excuse the divisive, potentially disastrous attitude in the church. Those who are prone to jealousy envy the advantages of others and always fear that others are getting more privileges than they. And although the conflict was understandable, they have to remember that it was not to the glory of God. Alright? So some things are understandable, but then we have to ask ourselves, is this to the glory of God? If it is not, what should we do about it? James tells us in his epistle in chapter 3 verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Alright? So this kind of attitude should not exist. If it exists, it must be dealt with. Alright? Biblically. Before we look at the cure, let's look at the consequences or danger of complaining. Now, complaining always presents a threat, and especially to the Church of God. It breeds disunity and disruption. I mean, Singaporeans are very well known to be people who love to complain, right? We complain about everything. But as you look at Scripture and read the Bible through, in the Old Testament and New Testament, complaining is not just a Singaporean problem. It is a human problem. All right. It doesn't matter whether you are Chinese or you are a Malay or you are a Indian or whatever culture. All right. If you are a human being and you have a sinful human nature, this is a problem that we will have in any society, in any culture. And the same happens, unfortunately, in the church as well. And it presents a very severe threat, all right, to God's people. If not dealt with, it can destroy the unity and the effectiveness of any organization. More importantly, complaining can actually destroy a church. It can split it all up, all right, if we are not careful. And moreover, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that the unsaved people around us are watching our church, are watching Christians, you know, and they expect to see a good example, don't they? But a complaining spirit will drive unsaved people away. It harms the testimony of the church, and it brings shame to the cause of Christ. Don't you think? And that is how serious, you see, it is. And we need to realize this. The danger or the consequence of complaining. Disunity and also disrepute to the name of Christ. Our lives must authenticate the gospel, not discredit it. So what if you go out to the neighborhood and you distribute tracks, you try to invite them to church, and then they know and they hear that, oh, this church have a lot of conflict, you know, people are complaining about this, complaining about that. And if visitors come and they look at our spirit and they say, oh wow, this is just like the world outside, you think they will come again? No. You think they will believe in Christ? No. They'll say, Christians, you are the same as us, no different at all. In my counseling with some couples that have problems in the church, I always have to remind them, you know, be careful when you argue and fight. I mean, there's no perfect couple, right? Married couple, we all have our, little skirmishes, you know, with one another and all that. But we have to be very mindful in such situation how it affects our testimony. And especially if we live in HDB flat, our neighbors are just next door to us, you know. And sometimes I have this couple, I have one couple, I won't name them. They fight and they are very noisy when they fight. And sometimes even the police are called in. Do you think that affects the neighbor? It does. And it brings disrepute to the name of Christ. You call yourself Christians, right? You are members of New Life. Oh. It's a shame, right? It's a shame. So, beloved, let us be careful. You may have a genuine issue and problem, but we must bring it up in the right way and solve it biblically. Which leads us, before the next point, one more. Yes, it leads us to the next point, the cure for complaining. Now, the cure complaining is very interesting as we read this text, that the apostles, though very busy in the ministry of the word and the spreading of the gospel, they took immediate action. And in the action of the apostles, we see their wisdom and something for us church leaders to learn, right? The Grecians' complaining did not harm the early church because the apostles took care of it immediately. The apostles gathered the congregation with a plan to solve the problem. They don't just gather them and then say, hey, let's listen to suggestion. Huh? If you got 200 members, you have 200 different suggestions. Then it will be difficult to vote on which one to take. Anyway, they had a plan, all right? And that's what leadership is all about, isn't it? Leadership has to sit down, pray, think, come out with a solution. So when they have the plan and solution, they gathered the members together. And other men were chosen as suggested, proposed by the apostles, to minister to the physical needs of the people, since the primary call of the apostles were to preach and to pray. So the apostles kept their priorities. He says, we are called to preach, to pray. If we were to be involved, all right, in all this administrative stuff, it's going to take our time away from the preparation and also time to pray. So they propose that they elect or select 7 men from the congregation to take charge of this distribution so that everyone will feel that they have a fair share. And so in our text, 7 men were chosen. Now, did you notice that the 7 men in this new, I call it a new task force, was to have 3 qualifications? It's not just any 7 men, but the Apostle Paul gave them certain criteria in their choice. Firstly, they must have an impeccable testimony. Secondly, a genuine feeling of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, practical wisdom for handling problems. And to us, I feel a bit amazed. I thought this kind of qualification, spiritual qualification, is only necessary when you are, you know, maybe an elder in the church, a pastor, you're ministering the word, you know, and you need this kind of qualification. But here are the first, what I call the first deacons, all right, in the New Testament. Deacons, the word means servants. And they were serving tables, they were ministering to the physical needs of the people. And yet, even in this so-called, inverted commas, mundane task, these men were required to fulfill these qualifications. So God has a tall order for His church. It's not any person, but men who fulfill these 3 qualifications. And another thing to observe about the choice is the unselfishness, all right, of the congregation. The congregation accepted the apostles' proposal, and they chose 7 worthy men in accordance with the criteria set. And if you read the names of these 7 men, 6 were apparently Hellenists. They were Jews who have adopted Greek culture and language. 6 of them. Judging by their Greek names. And the 7th, Nicholas, was a proselyte. So to show their desire to re-establish the broken relationship, the church actually elected deacons from what we would call the offender party. Alright? So they didn't choose all 7 from their own party, the Jewish party. Right? They chose 6 and perhaps 1 from their own party. So they were very unselfish in that sense, and in that sense they are also showing them that we really want to solve this problem. So we chose the majority from your side to serve and minister to the needs of the widow. And the apostles prayed and placed their hands on the deacons to show their endorsement on them. And that is a practice we call ordination. All right, ordination. So we ordain our elders and our deacons in that way. And finally, as the wisdom of the apostles in solving the problem was carried out, we see the blessing of God. The blessing of God. As the church grew in unity and in testimony, God's word continued with power, and numerous converts trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Even religious leaders in Judaism, priests, many of the priests believe, and a large number, the scripture tells us, became obedient to the faith, the Christian faith. The principle that God blesses a unified church is demonstrated, brothers and sisters, by the believers in Jerusalem. I once prepared 2 sermons actually, because they are sequels, and one of my sermons was entitled United We Stand, and the other one is Divided We Fall. And I take the text from Ephesians as well as from the Gospel. And my first task in any church, when they are going through some problems, is to really first rally the people in unity. Alright, you cannot really solve any issues and problems in the church if the people are not united. So when I in 2014 was called by the Lord to minister in New Life, that was 6 years ago, this is my seventh year now with New Life. The first 3 years I did nothing much, no changes. I just observe the culture of the church, the people. I try to understand how they operate. I try to look at where they are strong in, and as they say, you know, if it ain't broke, don't what? Fix it. So you don't fix things that are good, alright? You leave them. Those are the strengths of the church. Then I look at, of course, the other side, weakness. Now, I mean, in the business world, you have your own method, lah. I don't know what you call it, SWOT or something, you know. You do an analysis, you know, of your organization and things like that. So I try to do it on my own, and I try to observe things that need to be changed. And the fourth year onwards, then I begin to introduce certain things that I thought would enhance, all right, what they already have, and improve on the church. Now that is a long story by itself, so we come back to our point here in the takeaway. This is a short passage, but there is packed in that passage some very wonderful lessons. All right, not only for church leaders, but also for the congregation as well. So what are some of these takeaways and lessons we can learn? Firstly, leaders should not allow complaining to take root. Leaders should not allow complaining to take root. Sometimes, as in Acts 6, the proper action can be relatively painless. Right? It's quite painless, as you see in this situation. It may simply demand an organizational change, which the apostles proposed. Right? And that's the beginning of our deacons. Right? Sometimes, though, leaders must resort to a more painful intervention. So, depending on the situation, and I think most of the time you'll find that we will need a more painful intervention in resolving certain complaint or issues in the church. But leaders must have the courage and the wisdom to implement and take action. In some churches, the leaders are so afraid of certain strong people in the church, and they dare not offend them and take action. And I know you may not like to hear this, but I actually tell this to my church when I first step in. I say, it doesn't matter if you have been a member in New Life for the last 30 over years. All right, you may be a pioneer member, but if you are not aligned with Scripture, then, you know, you are not fit to be a leader. So it doesn't mean seniority. Even today's world, there's no more seniority, yeah? In your promotion, right? And you don't just promote people from deacons to elders. They must be qualified spiritually, alright? And must have a call of God. So leaders must be courageous, must have the boldness and also the wisdom from God to intervene and resolve, alright, problems in the church. Secondly, it is the leader's responsibility to eliminate complaining. We call it nip it in the bud before it harms the cause of Christ. Alright? Problems are harder to solve when they have taken root, isn't it? So if you nip it in the bud, it's easier and less painful that way. So leaders must act swiftly to resolve issues. And that is especially so because we do not harm the cause. We want to prevent the harm to the cause of Christ. And thirdly, this passage in Acts makes another important point. Church leaders, whether however you're organized, all right, we're organized as in our BP system, pastors, elders, and deacons, and together we call them the session. Now, the church leaders should be chosen carefully. They should be spiritually qualified according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Not just popular with the people. Alright? We do not want to elect people pleaser. We want to elect people who desire to please God, even if they have to offend others, to do the right thing, the biblical thing. And so this is these are some lessons we can take and consider. And in conclusion, I'd like to once again request your prayer for our church. We are going through a very shaky period because we have transited to a temporary place. Renovation has just started, and we are going to have to complete it by October, November, which is quite a challenge. We are adding one wing to the church, all right? And we hope and pray that the contractors will really do a proper job, a quality job, and also complete it in the timeline that we require so that we can move back by the end of this year in December. Second prayer item is we will be in May electing new leaders. This is always a very important 3-year cycle that we have. And going into this election will be my third cycle. I have served 2 terms with the church. This will be the 3rd term in the new election. And I am encouraging our young people to come forward. People that are above 30 and below 50. All right, to come forward. Because our leadership is aging. Our pastors are aging. And the last 6 years I'm there, I've been emphasizing to the church, we need to equip and train and encourage our young people to come and step forward to serve in the church. And we must make way for them. Pray for me. I need a lot of wisdom, courage, because I'm going to offend a lot of older ones. I'm going to tell my board in our board meeting that 65 is retirement age. Yeah. And I'm going to be the first example, right, for them. I will retire myself. But I will tell them that retiring from leadership doesn't mean you have nothing to do. You have all the experience, so we will form a committee called the Advisory Committee of the church. And you can mentor the younger leaders, all right, and advise them. But you will be non-ruling elders. Non-ruling elders. All right, let the young people take charge. Why, you know, limit them? Guide them, all right, to do the right things. You must allow them to make mistakes. We all make mistakes, didn't we, when we started out? None of us is perfect. So why don't we allow the younger ones to make mistakes as well? But of course we must guide them, all right? We don't just leave a free hand in a sense until we're confident, all right, that they have the mind of Christ and they are out to glorify Him and not themselves. So please pray for us, and we will be praying for you as well. And I'm glad that your leadership has done quite a good job. Brother Bernard has shared some things with me, and I say, wow, your board is doing an excellent job. Do support them. All right, and may God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of the apostles and the church in Jerusalem. Help us to learn from them so that we can honor you, when we can live as a united church and receive your blessing. Your blessing spiritually and also in numbers. Thank you for your love for us, and may you increase our love for you and for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all this. Amen.